Mark 14, 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But again, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and we're so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. We are continuing in our series in the book of Mark as Jesus is walking towards the cross. Next week, we will talk about his death, and then the week after that is Easter, and we will talk about his resurrection. Before we get there, though, we have a very applicable story this morning. You might never experience a trial like Jesus did. We are going to look at the trial of Jesus next week as he goes to trial with the Sanhedrin, then he goes to trial with Pilate, and then he's kicked back to the Jewish courts. You never may face a trial like Jesus did, but Peter is going to face a trial today that is all too familiar to you and to me. Every day we're faced with the kinds of trials that Peter is faced with. Either we feel questioned about our faith by others, or we experience the shame that comes from falling short of what we know Jesus is asking us to do. Today's scripture is so applicable and so helpful to our everyday lives that if we have ears to hear and if we're tuned in to what the Spirit wants to say to us this morning, there's something for each one of us. Would you pray with me to that end? Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we ask to see wonderful things in your word. Father, we ask to hear directly from your Spirit, and we ask, Father, that you would be glorified because you're worthy of that glory and that praise. Father, we want to leave this place offering our body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Father, we want to also prepare our hearts to reflect on your crucifixion, reflect on your burial, and then celebrate your resurrection. But first, we pray that you would do a work in our heart as we continue to look towards Easter and the hope of the resurrection. Spirit, meet each one of us here this morning. Each one of us has experienced shame. Each one of us has experienced the guilt of our sin. Each one of us has experienced feeling like we have fallen short, and we just pray that we would identify with Peter here this morning so we can ultimately identify with the grace, the restoration, and the mercy, Jesus, that you offer us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bo just read for us our entire passage this morning, Peter's betrayal, where we see Peter betray Jesus and say that he does not know him. If we remember back, Jesus told Peter that this would take place. Look with me at verse 54. I do need the remote. Thank you, Rodney. Appreciate it. Look back with me at verse 54 from last week. Last week we read Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. When Jesus went on trial, his disciples fled and went separate ways, but we see here Peter kind of hanging around, wanting to see what's going to happen with the trial, the arrest of Jesus. So he's hanging out in this area, the courtyard area, where Jesus has been arrested and is about to be tried. And in this area, the servant girl, the servant of the high priest, notices him. And some commentaries believe that maybe she noticed his accent and knew that maybe he was from Galilee. Maybe she had seen him with Jesus doing ministry throughout Jerusalem that entire Holy Week. But the servant girl of the high priest comes to him and questions him and asks if he's one of the disciples. And she asks, "Were you with that Nazarene Jesus?" In the Greek, she says, "that Nazarene." She's saying this in a derogatory way. This can lead us to somewhat understand Peter's motivations for betraying Jesus, for saying he didn't know, because this servant girl is the servant of the high priest, the very ones that are now putting Jesus on trial, and she says this in a derogatory way. Were you with that Nazarene Jesus? He doesn't want to answer. He fears where this will lead. Then the bystanders come and they say, yes, I think he was with the Galilean. Remember, there were many bystanders around this whole situation for a couple of different reasons. One, it's the Holy Week in Jerusalem. The influx of people into Jerusalem was up to 10 times the normal population of Jerusalem. They're flooding into Jerusalem for Holy Week. The other reason is that we have been talking about how there are fans of Jesus that have just followed Jesus along his entire ministry because they're fans of his miracles. They want to see a show. They want to see some demons go into a pig. They want to see what this Jesus is up to. So there's bystanders everywhere. So they hear this conversation. They go up and they say, yeah, he was one of the disciples. We saw this guy with Jesus. And then he denies him a third time by saying, I do not know the man. So if we look at the scriptures here, first he says, I don't know and I don't understand what you mean. Maybe you've done this or maybe you've seen others do this when someone asks you a question and it throws you off and you need a second to think about what they just said. Maybe you're like, I don't understand. Or can you say that again? And it's our way of delaying to give ourselves a minute. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they just asked me that. I think that's what we see here with Peter. So he says, I don't know or understand what you mean. He denies that he is a disciple of Jesus, and then he flat out says, I do not know the man. I don't know Jesus. Note the depth of the betrayal here, where Peter says, I don't understand. I wasn't with him. Now I don't even know him. Imagine that disowning of saying, I don't know him. Imagine the principal of my kid's school calling me, not that they ever would call me about one of my kids, but imagine they did and I said, I don't even know the kid. Imagine the depths of that betrayal. Peter says, I do not know the man. He ends up calling curses down, is what it says. He says he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man of whom you speak. What Peter is doing here is he is calling down a specific curse. It's called an oath curse. This is the curse that you would call upon yourself when you would take an oath. You would say, I am making an oath, and if I break this oath, may God drop me dead. This is from the Old Testament. This is what the Jews would say. They would say, I'm going to make an oath with God, and then if I break that oath, may his curse fall on me, meaning may I be led to my death, may I just drop dead if I break this oath. Peter is saying here, if I am lying and I really do know Jesus, may God drop me dead. This is, again, some serious betrayal. So we see from Peter here a betrayal of Jesus when he just a few verses ago said that he would never do so. We're going to spend the rest of our time here this morning climbing into that betrayal and hopefully understanding our own to see that we are not that different than Peter, but also seeing where Peter received hope and restoration. So, what is similar about our betrayal? First, we are proud. Peter was proud. That's what led to his betrayal. You think what could lead him to, on one hand, say, I'll never do that, and then on the other hand, do it just hours later? We can get a glimpse of that in Mark 14 when Jesus warns Peter. If you look back at Mark 14, starting in verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all will fall away, the other 11, they're going to fall away, others will fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Peter, over the course of hours, in the very same evening, says, may I die if I deny you. And a few hours later, he says, I never knew the man. And if I'm lying, God's curse can fall on me and I can die. He's gone on quite a journey the last few hours. But Jesus tried to warn him. Jesus tried to warn him that he was capable of this. Jesus tried to warn him where his heart was really at and where his fear really lays. If Peter would have just had humility in this moment to take to heart what Jesus said, would this have maybe turned out different? We talked about this in our community group on Monday night, that either in life we choose humility on the front end or we choose humiliation on the back end. If Peter would have chosen humility in this moment, he may not have had to endure the humiliation that he's about to face in his own betrayal. One person in community group called this forced humility through shame. That if we don't humble ourselves, we'll be put in a situation where we are forced to be humble due to our own shame. Where now we're ashamed before God and others and of ourselves because we went where we never thought we would go. So if Peter would have been humble instead of proud, things could have ended differently. We're the same way. We often will say that we're not capable of something, or we'll see someone else sin in a way and think, well, I'll never do that. Or we don't put guardrails in place around our life because we think, well, I'll never struggle with X. I'll never struggle with addiction, or I'll never struggle with this or that. So in our pride, we set ourselves up for betraying Jesus and others. Second, we do not keep our oaths. We may not take formal oaths like they did in the Old Testament or like Peter is talking about here, but we make oaths or promises all the time. First, we make promises to God. We tell him, I'll never do this. Sometimes we even bargain with God and say, I'll do this if you do this. We make oaths and promises with God, and then we break them. We make oaths and promises to ourselves. We say, I will never, I am not capable of, I will never do that. And then we break them. And we certainly make promises and oaths to others. And then we break those too. We do not always keep our oaths and keep our promises. And it leaves us feeling a sense of shame over how we have not lived up to what we thought we would do. We have not lived up to what we say. And we betray ourselves and others. Next, we act from fear and not from faith. If we look ahead to the book of Acts, we see Peter give one of the most incredible sermons in the entire Bible, where he goes through and he tells the people who Jesus was. He lays out the gospel. He lays out a history of the Old Testament. And this is how he ends that sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is Peter, the very same Peter we're talking about here today. 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter, a few short days later, is now preaching to the very ones that crucified Jesus and saying, make no mistake, this Jesus that you crucified was the Son of God. Something once again has changed in Peter. Let's follow his story arc. Jesus, the other 11 will betray you and flee you, but I never will. If I deny you, I should be put to death. I never knew the man. And if I'm lying, there should be a curse upon me and I should drop dead. Then this Jesus who you guys, you crucified was the Son of God. What has taken place in Peter's life to lead to this boldness, to stand in front of those who crucified Jesus? He has transitioned from fear to faith. How has he done so? Four things happen to Peter between the moment of his betrayal and the moment of this sermon in Acts chapter 2. It's not going to be up on the screen, I don't think. No, it's not up on the screen, so write them down. The first thing that happens for Peter, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. The fact of his resurrection, the fact that it proves Jesus was God, the power of the resurrection. In Romans, Paul says that in his death, we're buried with him in his death, but we are risen to life by his resurrection. We're also told in Romans that the same spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the grave now lives in us. The resurrection has taken place. So Peter has moved from fear to faith. A restoration has taken place, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, where Jesus restores Peter after the resurrection and says, Peter, yes, you betrayed me, but feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. He restores Peter. We have the coming of Pentecost, where the Spirit comes and lives inside of the believer. That's happened for Peter and others as well. And then there's the ascension, where Jesus says, it's better that I go and sit at the right hand of the Father and send the Holy Spirit to be your helper. These four events have taken place between Peter's betrayal and this sermon in Acts chapter 2. And this has moved Peter from a place of fear to faith, from a place of betrayal to faithfulness. So, what do we learn from these betrayals, Peter and our own? First, never say, I would never. This could have changed everything for Peter if he just wouldn't have said the words, I would never. I would never betray you, even if all 11 other disciples betray you, I would never betray you. But for the grace of God, go I, needs to be our posture. Not, I would never. That could never happen to me. I can't believe that person is capable of that. We should never say, I would never. We should know what our hearts are capable of. We should know what the flesh and what temptation and what our enemy, the devil, is capable of. We should never say, I will never. This should lead us to walk in humility. We need to walk in a place of humility. Again, if Peter would have taken Jesus' warnings to heart, if he would have walked in humility, things could have been different. And when he starts to walk in humility is when he receives great power to give these sermons and to lead the church and to walk past people, and his shadow was healing people in the book of Acts. When we walk in humility, there's some signs of that humility. They're up there on the screen. We take warnings and rebukes to heart. We find accountability, and we live a life of repentance. We should be walking in fellowship with God and others in a way that we can take rebukes and warnings from God and his word and other people in humility. We should be able to receive from other people when they speak into our life. We should be able to live a life of repentance where we are repenting of even a hint of sin in our life. If we walk in humility in our relationship with God and with one another, then we can walk in freedom and joy and power and strength. And we can move from fear to faith like Peter did. We need to do those things so that we can deal with our guilt and our shame. We need to deal with our guilt and our shame. First, I want to make a distinction here because it's really helpful, I think, in our everyday lives. This isn't just a nerdy theological distinction. It really helps us in our everyday life. Guilt is the fact of our sin before a holy God. We're all guilty. We all have gone astray. We're all guilty of sin, generically and specifically. We're born into sin. Our biological family is sinful. We come from a heritage of sin. And then by our choices, each day we are sinful. And because of that sin, and because there is a holy God that made us and has a law and has requirements and wants to have a relationship with us, we must be holy too, but we're not. And so there's sin. And that sin separates us from God. And so that guilt is the fact of our sin before a holy God. We are all guilty. When you look in our legal ledger on the desk of a holy God, it says guilty next to each one of our names. No matter how good or how bad we think we are or someone else is, we are all guilty. So guilt is a fact. It's a legal standing before a holy judge. Shame is a feeling of separation. Shame is a feeling of being separated from God and others. Shame is a feeling of standing out before others. it's important to make this distinction. I might just be speaking for myself here, but it gets me sideways really quick when I feel guilty over things that I've already given up to God and He's forgiven me for, and when I feel shame over things that I'm overly taking responsibility for. I get this all mixed up, and I can't see where my sin really is, and I can't see the restoration that Jesus has offered me. Our repentance helps us deal with both our guilt and our shame. It's the beauty and the joy and the freedom that comes from repentance. When we repent of our sin, we do two things, not just one. Repentance is a turning from sin and a turning towards God. Turning from sin means we're acknowledging that we are guilty before a holy God. When we turn to God and we live in His ways, He does a work in our shame. Because when we turn towards Him, there's a relationship there. Yes, He says we're not guilty, but He also restores us and puts His arms around us and sends the Comforter to come and live inside of us. And that starts to deal with that shame, that feeling of separation. Don't you think that Peter felt shame after this? This story arc that we just watched him go on, we're like, oh my goodness, how can he do this? Imagine how he felt. He had to deal with that guilt before God, but also that shame before God. We need to deal with both. Lastly, we need to allow Jesus to restore us. We need to allow Jesus to restore us. We turn from sin, we turn to Jesus, and we allow him to restore us. This is what Jesus did for Peter. After the resurrection, Jesus invites his disciples. He says, come have breakfast with me. And he makes them breakfast on the beach. Don't you want to know what Jesus made for breakfast with his disciples? Pop-Tarts, cereal, I don't know. Jesus makes breakfast for his disciples on the beach, and he wants to spend that time with them. But just like the last meal he shared with his disciples, he has a one-on-one exchange with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Jesus, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, Jesus, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then he says, follow me. And he gives him a message. He says, feed my sheep. And then we see Peter feed the sheep over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. As shocking as Peter's journey is, this is the most shocking part of all. That Jesus would not only restore him, but commission him. He would still give him meaningful work to do. And might I add, I feel like this is the most shocking part of grace in my life, is when Jesus not only says you're forgiven and you're restored and we're good, but now I have work for you to do. Now I have meaningful work for you to do for my kingdom. I want you to tell other people about how good I am. I want you to tell other people the good news of the gospel. We talk about all the time here how the gospel means good news and how we're good news people and how we end the service on our feet, ready to obey Jesus with our hands and feet and be his good news people in a world that is in desperate need of good news. You know what a big part of that good news is? What Jesus did for us personally. Amazing that Jesus would restore Peter. Three times in Mark chapter 14, Peter is told to watch and to be alert. Three times he betrays Jesus and falls asleep or betrays him with his very words. And three times Peter is restored by Jesus and then he is sent out for his purposes. The fact that we know this story about Peter, about his betrayal, about his restoration, is because Peter wanted us to know. Because no one is telling the story on his behalf. Peter is dictating it to Mark, who is writing it down so that we can read it. Peter wanted us to know about his betrayal because he wanted us to know about his Savior. Peter wanted us to know about his shame so that we could know about his restoration. And if you follow the story of Mark, Mark actually has a similar story. As we read the book of Acts, we read about John Mark, this very same Mark. Something happens with John Mark, and he is left out of the mission for a time, and he sails back to Jerusalem while Paul and Barnabas continue on the mission that God has given them in the book of Acts. And then there's a fight between Paul and Barnabas, and they don't even want to continue to do ministry together because one of them thinks that Mark is qualified to do ministry and one of them does not. Mark is left out of God's mission. He goes back with his tail between his legs to Jerusalem. And then we read that Mark is restored to fellowship and he is given meaningful work to do. And we read two different places in letters of Paul, "I thank God for John Mark and my ministry would not happen without him." If there's hope for restoration and for commissioning for Peter and for Mark, there's hope for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you find yourself, no matter how you've betrayed him, no matter how you've fallen short, no matter what you're currently struggling through, no matter what you have yet to repent of, you can be restored and you can be used for God's good purposes, because of the good news, not of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Peter went from a place of fear to faith, and God used him to build his church because of the restoration that he offered him. Will you receive that restoration today? Will you repent of your sin, and will you turn to him to receive that restoration and that intimacy today? Would you pray with me? Father, through your Spirit, we pray that this would go down deep into our hearts, that we would see your goodness, we would see the restoration that you offer. Jesus, if there are some here today that have not received that restoration ever from you, we pray that they would now. We pray that they would turn from their sin, they would turn and find you, Jesus, as their Savior. God, I pray for each one of us that we would offer that guilt up to you. We are unholy before a holy God. We are guilty before a holy God, and we need that cleaning, that restoration, that saving, that forgiveness. God, I pray for each one of us that the shame that we feel of being separated from you and being exposed before others, we would give that up to you and we receive the restoration that you have to offer us today. In Jesus' name, amen.